a hallelujah or praise the Lord or amen. Amen, amen. Proverbs 18, if you will. Proverbs 18. Boy, I'm telling you, y'all, you helping me today? You all, you pray for me. We were having a conversation a minute ago, and I was trying to think back on the days of the week. And I asked some of these ladies what day it was. What's today? So I could figure out when was Friday and Saturday. I guess today's Sunday, so I'm supposed to be here, I reckon, or we're all out of place, one or the other. So I hope you get something out of the message today. In fact, somebody asked me to tell a story I told years ago, but and it's very fitting now, given I don't know what day of the week it is today. But the story was told of a preacher who stayed with a visiting family while he was preaching a revival at their church. You know, it used to be a time when, you know, churches did that. They put up visiting preachers. And for breakfast early that morning, the evangelist went down and sat down at the table. And there the lady of the house had made a big old fresh pan of cat head biscuits. Now, for those in the younger generation, that's not the kind you roll the paper off of and hit on the side of the counter. The big old homemade biscuits. So they laid down she laid down those biscuits on the table, and the little boy, who was the lady's son, as soon as those biscuits slid on to the table, he licked his hand and he touched every biscuit and said, "Mine, mine, 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 mine." And boy, it infuriated his mother. She didn't even know what to say or what to do in front of this visiting evangelist. And so breakfast went on, and she thought it would never happen again. The next morning, the same thing. She laid down that big pan of cat head biscuits, and the little boy just licked his hand and said, "Mine, mine, 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 mine," so nobody could eat any biscuits. And she was mad, and so she began to apologize. And the evangelist told her, said, "Ma'am, don't worry." She said, "Don't worry, just let it go, and I'll handle this." The next morning, she slid the biscuits on the table, and the little boy did the same thing. He licked his hand, and he said, "Mine, mine, 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 mine," as he touched every biscuit. And so the evangelist then licked his hand, and he said, "Yours, yours, 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 yours," and touched every biscuit. So nobody got anything. I hope you're going to get something this morning is what I really hope. So you pray, and you pray hard. Proverbs 18, verse 24, the Bible says this: "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." Now, we're not really looking at that, but boy, what a life lesson that is. You look at someone who has many friends, and it must be a friendly individual. But the last part is what we really want to look at, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You may be seated, and may God add the blessings to the reading his word. I started thinking about this thought earlier in the week, and many things have come to my mind. One of the things I thought about man's best friend. We often call our dog, our canine, man's best friend, because a dog is so loyal. He can do something wrong, and you can smack him with a little rolled up newspaper, but he's still going to love you no matter what. He loves you if you have a good day. He loves you if you have a bad day. Man's best friends sometimes are our closest companions. We've got one over here at the house, Duke. I may have mentioned him in preaching, but he's a full-blooded mountain feist. He was a squirrel dog back in his day, and he is since 14 years old or so, and he can't see real good anymore. He's deaf. And he's got a heart problem. He's got a heart condition because he's 14. His hearts give out. Many times he has got excited in the yard for whatever reason, and so he has these little heart episodes where he stops and his legs kind of spread out a little bit, and he gets wobbly, and he just stands there, and he kind of comes to after that. And I don't know if it's little heart attacks or what it is. He's on heart medication. But so this morning, the girls roll in from North Carolina. They come in the house, and he didn't run around physically getting excited, but he was so, so excited to see them. It must have got his heart rate elevated. And so he comes there into the kitchen, and All of a sudden, I look around. He's having one of these heart episodes, but it's pretty bad this morning. He kind of loses his the use of his legs. They start sliding out. But this time, Duke falls completely over sideways. His legs go stiff, and he loses all bladder control. So I've seen that before with people and animals. I think I know what just happened. And so Elizabeth is screaming, "Oh my goodness, what has just happened? What's going on with him?" And I said, "Well, honey, he just died." And so I reach down and give him a chest compression or two. May not have been according to CPR standards, but I give him a chest compression or two, and he pops his head up, and after about 20 or 30 minutes, he's kind of over it at this point. And Abigail, she's there through the chaos, and a little bit later, she reminds me, she's like, "Dad," she's like, "you had no compassion. You just said, he's dead." I said, "I didn't say it like that. There was compassion in my voice, but when one daughter's crying, wanting to know what's happening, I just felt like I needed to let her know. I think he just died right in front of us." And so we still got man's best friend for a day or two right around the house there anyway. But sometimes we look at the friends that are in our life, and occasionally God will send a friend into our life that is loyal to us and is a true friend to us. We see this verse, and we're really reminded of those friends. Now, really, if you study out the first part of that verse, you're going to find out that truly you really don't have a lot of true friends in your life. You may have a lot of acquaintances, but to have true friends, they're just very few in your life. I think God sends certain friends into our life just for seasons of our life. They kind of come for a season, and then they're gone for a season. I think there's friends that are in our life for a certain reason, friends that are true and loyal to us, and we're thankful for friends like that. But what we're reading here is we're reading about a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, I've never had a brother. I know how close sisters are. I get that. But I've never had a brother. I have a first cousin, and he and I, we were like brothers growing up. And to this day, he's down in Florida. If he had need of me, then I would jump in my truck right now at this moment and drive straight down to be by his side for whatever he needed, because we're like brothers. But the Bible teaches us about a friend that's closer than a brother. Some of you can identify about having brothers and the length that you would go for them because you love them. And the Bible here is emphasizing there's a friend that's closer than a brother. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That word stick, it means, it's only used three times throughout all of God's Word. And it means literally to adhere to or to be joined with. So the Bible tells us here that there is this friend in our life that is closer to us than any brother ever could be. There's a friend who has adhered to us or who sticks to us or sticks with us no matter where we're at in life, no matter what we're going through in life, and no matter what we may endure in life. Well, who is that friend that the Bible is talking about in the book of Proverbs, just in case you are doubting or you've missed where we're going with this? Well, that friend that the Bible is talking about here that's closer than a brother to you and to me, that is Jesus himself. I'm glad that we have a friend in Jesus who sticks closer to us than a brother. Now, think about the relationship of a brother. They have the same last name, brothers do. Sometimes brothers have the same color eyes because they have the same blood in their systems. Brothers will stand beside each other no matter what. Brothers will rejoice when one brother rejoices, and brothers will grieve when the other brother grieves. Brothers will fight for each other if they must fight for each other. And so brothers are very close. And sometimes it's the brother-sister relationship or a sister-sister relationship. But the Bible says, despite all of that, we still have a friend that's even closer than brothers are in their relationship. And that closeness and that relationship is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I want to encourage you today, and I want you to listen. We've got a friend, the Bible says, that is closer to us than the brother, and that is Jesus himself. And so you've come here this morning. Life has brought you to a certain point or a certain place. Maybe you've come here looking today because there's just something missing in your heart or in your life. Maybe you're watching on Liberty Live and you had no intention of tuning in this morning, but now you find yourself watching on Liberty Live and you don't really know where to turn and you don't really know what's taking place in your life and you don't understand the crossroads that you're at. I want to encourage you this morning that we have a friend in Jesus and he wants to be your friend today. No matter what your circumstance, no matter where you may be at in life, no matter what you think you may be looking for, I want to tell you, you'll find your needs met in a friend named Jesus who's closer to us than any brother ever could be. Well, listen, I started thinking about God's people through the years. I started thinking about how that the Bible has so clearly laid out to us that he is a friend, the Lord is, that sticks closer than a brother. We can go all the way back in Exodus, and we can go back there when God used Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Now, if you remember, they left Egypt and they began this desert journey. And let me remind you that the desert wanderings, that was not a part of God's plan. Remember, the people complained and so forth, and so God sent them on this 40-year journey. These desert wanderings was not God's plan, but the desert journey was God's plan. And so I want you just to remember that. Sometimes when you're traveling in life, it seems like you're in a desert. It seems like it's hot, it's dusty, you're worn, you're weary, and you're tired. And I want to remind you that the desert journey, sometimes that's part of God's plan for our lives. Now listen, you'll never enjoy the oasis. You'll never enjoy drinking from a fresh mountain spring if you haven't known what a desert journey is. But it's because we travel in desert places sometimes that we enjoy the coolness of an oasis or of the shade. But the children of Israel, they were on this desert journey. And the Bible says that God in his care for them, that by day that he led them with a pillar of cloud, and that by night he led them with fire. And then whenever they would stop, the cloud would stop, or whenever they would stop at night, then the fire would stop. And the Bible says, so this led them on this journey as they were trying to get out of Egypt and get away from the enemy and away from the army of Pharaoh. And so every day they wake up, and there is that cloud by day, and the cloud begins to move, and it begins to lead them. And they see that cloud, which is a visible reminder of God's presence with them. And so every morning they wake up, maybe dreading the desert journey that day. But every morning when they look up, they're reminded that our God is with us, that he leads us, that he guides us. He shades us from that noonday sun while we travel for him. So how encouraging that must have been to know that God had not forsaken them, that God had not left them, that the Lord was with them each and every day, and they didn't know exactly where they were going, but they knew that they were being led by an almighty God in heaven who was a friend to them. Well, then one day, the Bible says, they wake up. And when they wake up that day, the cloud is no longer there. The pillar of fire is no longer there. But what the Bible tells us, and we know the backstory, they did not at the time. The Bible tells us that Pharaoh's army was rapidly closing in on them. Pharaoh's army had horses and had chariots, and they were a trained army. And so they were closing the distance on some 2.5 million Israelites who were on foot trying to get themselves out of harm's way. And so the Bible says because Pharaoh's army was closing in on them, that God took that cloud by day or that pillar of fire and he removed it from in front of them. to behind them so he could come between them and the enemy that sought after them. Now, we've got to put ourselves in their shoes. They don't know the backstory. We know the whole story. But one day they wake up and all of a sudden the pillar of the fire or the cloud is gone. And it seems as if God has maybe forsaken them, or God has left them, and now they are all alone. Well, I want to tell you something. One of the tests, I believe, for believers we find in God's word many times over, I believe it is the test of loneliness. The test of loneliness. Times in our life where we feel like that nobody knows where we are at or what we're going through. Times in our life when we feel like nobody could possibly understand. And we're so overcome by this time of loneliness that we often look around and we don't see God working like he has been working in our life. And we wonder, where is he at in my most greatest time of need? Where has God went to? Well, I want to remind you of something. The Bible says he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So I can promise you this right now. He's not left you. He's not forsake you. He's not abandoned you. He's not left you on your own. He's not let you just have it to go the best you can and to figure it all out and to find your own way. No. No more so than he did the children of Israel. He didn't leave them, but he went and stood between them and the enemy. So they could get to the Red Sea, and until they could make their miraculous crossing in that Red Sea crossing, when God worked that great miracle of deliverance in their life. And by the way, let me say something right here. Remember the children of Israel. They were in Egypt in bondage some 400 years. And through that blood deliverance, that sacrifice that we read about, God delivered them out of Egypt. So that's one deliverance. Then God got them to the Red Sea crossing. The liberals say that it wasn't the Red Sea, that it was the Reed Sea, and that they simply walked across in knee-deep water. But I want to tell you something. To get 2.5 million Israelites across a sea of knee-deep water, that would have been a muddy mess, and that ain't the way the Bible says that it happened. And the Bible said that God parted the waters of the Red Sea, and that he let a great wind blow, and that wind dried up the bottom of that sea, and 2.5 million Israelites over a great length of time was able to march across on dry ground. And friend, listen, when they got to the other side, I want to tell you something. They probably looked down at their sandals. There wasn't a bit of Georgia red clay mud stuck on those things. There wasn't mud from the bottom of that Red Sea, but those sandals were clean as a whistle because God dried it up and he made a way for them. Now, what I just want you to understand is that's number two deliverance. And what you need to do today is this. You need to look back on your life and you need to start thinking about all the times that God's delivered you, all the times that God's brought you through, all the times that he's made a way when you saw no way, all the times that he's been a friend. Even when he shouldn't have been a friend, he was still faithful to you because he loves you and he cares for you as his own. Amen. Now, are you with me? All right, this is Sunday, isn't it? I just check and make sure it's the right day of the week here, because you're acting like a Saturday night crowd or something. I'm not real sure. And so he's a friend and he's your friend, and I just want to tell you something. I'd love to be your friend. I really would, but I would fail and pale in comparison to the friend that you have in Jesus. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I think about the times of death and dying we find in God's word. I think about Stephen as he's stoned. And the Bible says that as he died and as he was stoned to death, the Bible teaches us about how that he had a friend in Jesus, that he looked up and he saw the Lord standing at the right hand of God. Now, if you'll go back, and I think I have my words correct, but if you'll study out the Bible, I think you're going to find that the Bible teaches us that he's seated at our Savior when he ascended, that he sat down at the right hand of God on high, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So what the Bible teaches us, that he sat down at the right hand of God, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our intercessor. So he sat down because his work was finished. His work was complete. But for in that Acts account of the stoning of Stephen, the Bible says that Stephen looked up and he saw the Lord standing at the right. He was standing. You know what happens? I'm going to be sitting around my house maybe one evening because my work is done. I'll sit down there in the chair and kick my feet back. And if you pull up in my driveway and I see you roll up and you're my friend, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to rise up to greet you. I'm going to stand up to greet you. I want to tell you what happened with Stephen when he ascended into heaven. I believe the Lord himself stood up and he greeted him and he welcomed home one of his children. And there Stephen found, even in death, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Man, I remember watching a commercial from Iran. Now, here in America, you know, our commercials are about products, you know, various different kind of products, whether it be bleach or Tide or doggy treats or whatever the case may be. You dog lovers should put a little extra in the offering plate today because I've mentioned dogs three or four different times now. So if the ushers will just kind of hover that plate in front of all of our dog lovers for just a few extra minutes so they can put more money in, we'll be good to go today. So where was I even going with that? See, y'all got me so confused now, I don't even know what I'm talking about. I watched a video, a commercial in Iran, and for their commercials are state propaganda because it's government-run TV in Iran, and it is an anti-God, anti-Israel, anti-America because America is supposedly Christian to the outside world, and we are a picture of democracy around the world. And so all of that propaganda is anti-Jew, anti-Christian, anti-America propaganda. But one of this particular commercial that I saw at the time, this has been about 15 years ago, it was the stoning of two Muslim men who had converted to Christianity and been saved. And they got caught in practicing their Christianity in Iran. And so they were stoned to death in this video. Literally stoned to death. But the interesting thing about this commercial that was airing on public TV, so they play it on TV so that you can watch that government-run TV station, and you know that, hey, if you're going to try to convert or you're going to try to leave Islam, this is what's going to happen to you. We're going to stone you. And so these two men, the interesting thing is those stones began to be thrown at these men, and they were stoned to death, and it all plays out. They fold their hands up, and in Arabic, it's translated by the man who showed me the video. They are reciting the Lord's Prayer over and over and over and over until death overtakes them. How do you do that as a believer? How do you do that as a child of God? I'll tell you how. Because even in death, we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He does not leave us. He does not forsake us. He does not abandon us. I can remember when my grandfather died, I talked much about him because he was so near and dear to me. But he was in great health up into his mid-90s. He stood in my pulpit at about 95 years old, and he preached probably one of his last sermons, maybe his last sermon that he ever preached. So he's in great health up until right at the end, and just in a week's time he had a turn in his health, and we put him in a hospice home because the time was near. But I remember I'd left one evening and I went home, and I got very early the next morning, and I went out to that hospice house where my uncle had stayed the night, and walked into the room, and my grandfather was laying there. We were just hours or maybe a day away from him going to sleep in Jesus and passing on. And my uncle walks out, I can remember so vividly. The nurse come in, and she's making him comfortable and making sure he's comfortable. And my uncle walks out, and as soon as my uncle walks out, I'm standing there, and literally within minutes with just me and him, he took his last breath. I mean, just not even probably a minute or two, but he took his last breath on this side of eternity, and he took his first breath in the presence of the Lord. And I want to tell you, did it break my heart? Yes, you bet it did. And there's still some days today that just for a moment I kind of forget that he's not here. And I'll think, I need to call Paul. Or I'll think, I need to go by and I need to see Paul. And it'll hit me that he's not here. And I'll miss him something terrible. I'll think about him every single day of the week. But I want you to know that day I didn't fall down broken in pieces. I didn't scream out of hopelessness. I didn't start biting my fingernails. I didn't ask the psychologist in-house to come bring me some medication. No, I want you to know that there was this overwhelming peace that settled in the room. I want you to know that there was a rejoicing took place in my heart. Because here this great strong man who God had blessed and aged and death had taken him, the Lord had taken him, he was now in the presence of the Lord. I want you to know I couldn't have done that by myself. I couldn't have done that there all alone. But I had this overwhelming sense of a friend that sticks closer to a brother, of the Lord himself, that he was in that room. And just as he promised us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. I knew that the King of Kings that had conquered death, hell, and the grave was standing and present in that room with me on that day. Boy, listen to me. If you've ever been at the bedside of a dying loved one who knew the Lord, then you understand what I'm talking about. We can't do that alone. We can't do that on our own. We've got to have the Lord there beside us. But I'm glad, listen to me, that even in death, he does not leave us or forsake us. What about Peter when he was in prison? I think about that. I think about how when he was in chains and bondage, that the church was having a prayer meeting for him. And they were praying and they were praying. And the Bible says, though he was chained to guards and he was surrounded by guards, that because the church was praying, that an angel come in and fetched Peter out of prison, freed him from those chains, opened the prison doors, led Peter out of that well-guarded prison. Yes, it was an angel that fetched Peter, but it was prayer that fetched the angel that fetched Peter out of prison. And so, see, I want you to know, listen, we have this friend who is closer to us than a brother. He adheres to us. He's joined to us. He's never going to leave us alone or never forsake us, not even when we are in chains. Whatever those chains may be, maybe it's a sin struggle. Maybe it's a bondage to an addiction of some sort. Maybe it's fear that has overtaken us. Maybe it is this or maybe it is that. But when we feel like we're bound and we have no freedom, no liberty in our life, and where we found like we're stuck, I want you to know we've got a friend that sticks close to us, a friend that never leaves you, a friend that never forsakes you, a friend who is true and will be true to the very end. Girls, if you'll come, just pick a song, an invitation. If you want to sing, sing. If you want to play, play, whatever it is that you ladies want to do. I was thinking about that old story of two little boys playing. I believe it was out of a Scandinavian country, maybe the Netherlands or Norway, somewhere like that. I can't really remember exactly. Two little brothers went down on the river to play. And as they were playing, they found some great big tall piles of sand where they had dredged the river and pumped that sand up onto the riverbanks. And the story says that on up toward dark that the parents got worried and started looking for those little boys because they couldn't find them. And finally they made their way down by the river and they found one of the brothers. And he had walked up on this pile of sand and the top part of that sand had crusted over and hardened. And he had walked up on it and he had fell through. And he was up to his neck and he was smothering. And they began to dig him out and begin to pull him out. And they asked him, they said, "Where's your brother? Where is your brother? And he simply said this. He said, I'm standing on his shoulders. And so one brother had died so the other brother could have life. Listen to me. We've got a Savior. He's not only Lord and Savior, but he's a friend of sinners. Why would anybody want to be a friend to someone like me? I'll never know. But the Bible says that Jesus is that friend, that he wants to be that friend, and that he'll always be that friend to me. He died so I could have life. He gave up his life so that I could live, so that you could live. And not only that, but he loves us so much that on that third day, he arose victoriously over death, over hell, and over the grave. And with us in this life, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're experiencing, no matter what's deep down inside of our heart going on, we've got a friend that's very near to us. In fact, he's joined himself to us, and he's not going anywhere. Listen, today what you need to do is you need to let the Lord use memory to help you think about maybe a friend that has stuck with you through all of your life or through many years of your life. I mean a true friend, a friend who is there no matter what. I mean, if you do good, they're your friend. If you do bad, they're your friend. If you've been successful, they're your friend. If you get put in jail, they're your friend. A friend that's going to be there no matter what you go through or what you endure. Let God bring that friend to memory and thank God for that friend. Now here's what you need to do also. Let memory bring to your mind all of the people who said they were your friends but forsook you or left you along the way. You found out later that they were only your friend because you had something to offer them at the time. Because you had something to offer them at the moment. Because you had maybe a common interest or whatever it may be, but you found out through the years that, well, they really wasn't a friend at all. Think about the ones that's left you and forsaken you. And that ought to provoke your heart and your mind to think about the Lord, who is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, who's never left you. He's never forsaken you. He's never walked away from you. He's never walked out on you. He's never quit you. He's never give up on you. Because he's a friend that is always going to be beside you no matter what. Can I just say that kind of friend, that's the definition of faithful. And I wished I could say I've been faithful to him through the years. But I've not been. I'm just being honest and transparent. But when I look back at his track record of performance in my life, all I can say is the Lord has been faithful to me. In death, when I thought I was deserted or abandoned, and he didn't know where I was at, what I was going through, and in bondage, in struggles, in adversities, he's always been a friend to me. When you have friends like that, I preached one time a message on friends. I encouraged you at the end of that message that you ought to call them. Leave that service on that Sunday and go call them and let them know, thank you for being a true friend to me. I encouraged you to write a card or a letter to them. I encourage you to send them a text message. I encourage you to take them to lunch and let them know, hey, thank you for being such a friend to me. And so many of you left here and you did that day. And I believe for one day we made a difference in the area in which we serve because you were grateful for the true friend that God had put in your life or friends God had put in your life. If we did that on that Sunday for friends that are flesh and blood like you and I, what should we do on this Sunday when we're talking about a friend that sticks closer than a brother? A friend who's been faithful in our life day in and day out. Whether we're up, he's with us, and if we're down, he's with us. If we do good, he's with us. If we fail, he's with us. If we're serving and prospering, he's with us. If we're wasting it away, he's still with us because he's a friend that's going to stick with those that he loves. So today you should thank God above for the friend, as the song says, that we have in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for being a faithful friend. I want you to stand. Girls, sing quickly. And I just want you to come today and thank Him for being just that friend.